That brings us into our second lesson, which is one verse at the very start of chapter 7, and then after the ellipse, you'll see we jump to the end. So you are missing something, only about 42 verses. You can go back and read it later. Stephen says, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our ancestor Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran. Our ancestors had the tent of testimony in the wilderness as God directed when he spoke to Moses, ordering him to make it according to the pattern he had seen. Our ancestors in turn brought it in with Joshua when they dispossessed the nations that God drove out before our ancestors. And it was there until the time of David, who found favor with God and asked that he might find a dwelling place for the house of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made with human hands. As the prophet says, 'Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool.' 'What kind of house will you build for me?' says the Lord. 'Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things? You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you are forever opposing the Holy Spirit, just as your ancestors used to do. Which of the prophets did your ancestors not persecute? They killed those who foretold the coming of the righteous one, and now you have become his betrayers and murderers. You are the ones that received the law as ordained by angels, and yet you have not kept it. When they heard these things, they became enraged and ground their teeth at Stephen. But filled with the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. 'Look,' he said, 'I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they covered their ears and with a loud shout all rushed together against him. Then they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning Stephen, he prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he knelt down and cried out in a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' When he had said this, he died." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may have noticed the theme through last fall and now through this sermon title that we are at again, because none of these stories get told but once in Scripture. Stephen's story, the Acts of the Apostles themselves, the way Luke presents the Acts of the Apostles is designed to echo. It is designed to echo backwards and forwards. It is designed to reverberate through our lives. And it does. Those of you who've been around church more than a week may recognize that at the start of this story, there is a ruckus in the church. "My people aren't getting what they deserve." It's important to note that these are from two parts of the existing church, the Greek-speaking Jews and the Aramaic or Hebrew-speaking Jews. This is an inside-the-family fight. And it's not over something that hasn't echoed before. It's over how the church treats the widow. The Old Testament is filled with times when we are told to look after the widow, the orphan, and the resident alien. And we've ourselves in this last year heard the story of Elijah and Elisha and widows and deliverance. So we know that they're actually arguing over something that matters. Not always the case in churches. We've seen churches split over the color of the church carpet. Historically, whole denominations have split over whether at communion you have one loaf of bread on the table or seven loaves of bread. So it should make us feel good that at least the first fight in the church was over something that mattered. And then they did something that also looks very familiar to we Presbyterians. They appointed a committee to solve the problem. So the apostles are all Hebrew Aramaic speaking followers of Jesus, and all of the deacons, because this is where deacons come from, are Greek speaking followers of Jesus Christ. And the first two on the list are important for us to know. Stephen is important. And next week, Philip will be important. They're both important for us to know. And their job, this is also something that should be very familiar to us church people. We solve the problem. Well, the way we solve the problem and the way it actually gets played out are going to be two entirely different things. The apostles think, okay, so we're going to stay here and study the word and proclaim the gospel. And the deacons over there, they're going to feed people. It's actually translated from the Greek as table service, which is kind of an odd experience to think of. But then you think of our deacons and how much table service they've done over the years, and you know how that works. Stephen, however, is full of grace and blessed by the Spirit. And that is language we have heard before. We've heard it about prophets. We've heard it about John the Baptist, and we've heard it about Jesus. And when Stephen goes out to teach, he teaches in an overwhelming fashion. He teaches in a way that there is no argument against what he has to say. So when he's in the synagogue of the freedmen, they try, but they just can't do it. That should echo to you Jesus in the synagogue, both at the age of 12 and when he reads the scroll of Isaiah and says, today in your presence, this has been fulfilled. People have a hard time arguing with Jesus. That doesn't stop them or us, but we don't often win the argument. From there, in what should be a familiar story to us 4.5 weeks after Holy Week, Stephen preaches. People don't like it. They bring false charges of blasphemy against him. They suddenly arrest him. They haul him off in front of the council. And our first passage ended today with the high priest mimicking the words of Pilate. Is this so? Are you the king of the Jews? Is this so, Stephen? Jesus refuses to say anything, you may remember from the narrative. However, Stephen, he doesn't refuse to say anything. He says it all. And he proceeds in chapter 7 to recount the entire salvation history of the people of God from Abraham forward. All of it. He does not mince words at the end. You may notice he calls them uncircumcised in heart and body. He calls them stiff-necked. You may feel that hits a little close to home. And they grind their teeth, and they become enraged, and they grab him, and they rush him out of the city, and they take off their robes, and they lay their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Remember him, he may be important later. And they begin to stone Stephen. Now, all of this echoes. There's a passage in the Gospels where Jesus and the disciples come across a woman being stoned for adultery, and Jesus stops the crowd with that famous line, "Let he who is without sin throw the first stone." No one stops the chief priests and the scribes. It is where we notice the presence of Jesus missing from this narrative. They rushed him outside the city limits, which is how they describe the hill called Golgotha. Just outside the city limits was a hill called Golgotha where they took Jesus. And they stone him. Their cloaks are off, centurion's dice over Jesus's robe. There are witnesses there who are opposed to the word that Stephen and Jesus are saying, the centurion and the Pharisee named Saul. And they stone Stephen. And Stephen paraphrases Jesus and says, forgive their sin. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And he cries aloud. And the way we read that in the Gospels in the last week of Jesus's life is he cries aloud and his soul leaves his body and the cloth in the temple is rent and the earth shakes and it becomes dark. Stephen cries aloud and dies, having said something similar to what Jesus says. Instead of Father, into your hands I commend my spirit, he says, Jesus, into your hands I commit my spirit. This passage is full of echoes. But we would not be the faithful people of God if we only looked at the way it echoed backwards. It echoes forward. It echoes into church life today. That's why we have committees. It's why we have deacons. It's why in the Book of Order, our language speaks about deacons as care and justice. It's why we lay hands on people when we pray for them and when we ordain them as a sign and symbol of passing on the Spirit from one generation and one group of leadership to another. This story echoes, and we need to hear it and feel it and live it in the church today because it's still very relevant. Once upon a time, we would often tell this story and we would say, look at Stephen. Look at what a faithful disciple Stephen is. He's even willing to die for Jesus. And that's where most of us go, check, please. I'm out of here. That is not the only faithful way to be a follower of Jesus. And it is really important that we look at this whole story and this whole echo. If we start at the beginning of this story, at the very beginning of this story, and we put this into 21st century middle America Christian language, one part of the church is saying to us, I'll pretend we're the Hebrew speaking Christians for a moment. I know that we're not, but I'll pretend that. Why aren't our children being kept safe like your children are being kept safe? Why is it okay for you to have everything you need and for you to rant and rail when we try to get what we need? Why is it okay for us to die birthing children at a rate five times the rate at which you die birthing children? This is an inside the church conversation. This isn't people all the way over there with nothing in common with us. These are people who follow and proclaim the same gospel, the same Lord, the same Savior, the same salvation, the same Easter as us. This is an echo that is still real today. I would love to tell you that we Presbyterians have been great at addressing this, and we have followed this narrative perfectly well in one aspect of it. We have formed committees to study it. We have failed in the actual living out and carrying out of addressing the issue. And so here we are with a story that echoes through the ages to us. It echoes with power, and it echoes because we haven't really heard the story yet. We haven't really heard it and embraced it and figured out how to deal with this story. This is the Acts of the Apostles. This is the lives of the disciples. This is what Christians are supposed to do. So here we stand, and that's only in the first four verses, guys. Our lectionary folks gave us like 60 verses for today. Stephen is selected as the first deacon. He ends up being the first Christian martyr, which is what most of us remember him as, if we remember him at all. And he is named as full of grace, touched by the Holy Spirit. He goes out and does signs and wonders among the people. So two things to notice here. First of all, Stephen obviously did not take the disciples that seriously when they said, here, we'll handle proclaiming the word, and you go give people food. Stephen understood something that our Sunday school classes, our kids understand, is that you cannot separate talking the talk from walking the walk. The apostles go, hey, we're going to be over here. We're going to be talking the talk. You go over there and walk the walk. And Stephen goes, Stephen goes out to the synagogues. He goes out in the streets. He does many signs of power. That, again, is Jesus' language. He does miracles. He does teachings. He does things that lead to abundant life. Now, what are signs of power and wonder? I mean, we could come up with a list. Healing goes on the list. Miraculous teachings go on the list. Generic miracles, if there is such a thing as a generic miracle, go on the list. Stephen does them. He's not an apostle. He's not one of the 12. He's just one of Christ's followers. Doesn't hurt that he's full of grace and filled with the Holy Spirit by any stretch. And the question I had as I read this text anew this week was, who's defining that it's a sign of power and grace? We discussed it in Sunday school, and we talked about a lot of things in Matthew 25, to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, visit the sick and those imprisoned, bind up the brokenhearted. Well, those are all just things like Jesus tells us to do, and we should do them, right? Not really controversial. Jesus says, do these things, we go do those things. How are they received? How are they received? Because to me, that's where the signs of grace and power happen, not from our perspective, but from the perspective of the person experiencing them and receiving them. Ministry gives you a chance to see those things, but not just ministry gives you a chance to see those things. Every community I've ever served in has distributed food boxes at the holidays. I've walked into those homes. I've seen those faces. I've seen grandma realize that she could feed her grandchildren a feast. That is a sign of power and wonder. That is a sign of grace. I've been around people who thought that everybody had given up on them. And one of us, who would usually poo-poo it, well, I didn't do a really good job of it, or like I didn't write as often as I meant to, or I didn't call, or I wasn't really there that much, has shown the sign of grace and power and wonder, of simply being present. And we mark it off because either we're supposed to, or we didn't do as much as we thought we were going to, or had intended to, or wanted to. That's not the measuring stick we use. In the cross of Jesus Christ, Jesus does exactly what God is supposed to do. We consider it amazing and miraculous because we're the recipients. We're the recipients. I want you to read Acts of the Apostles as we read it this spring, and read it as though it's supposed to be happening now, because the way Luke writes it, it is supposed to be happening now. There are supposed to be miracles. There are supposed to be adjustments by the church to address when we fall short on what we've said we do, beyond just committee meetings. There are supposed to be signs of power and wonder. There are supposed to be the selection of people to do these things that we have never heard of before. We got 7 new names here in this chapter in the Bible. Only 2 of them are going to show up again in Scripture. 5 of them were considered significant enough to be named deacons, but that's all we know. That's us, guys. That's us. We're still called to do this work, even if nobody tells our story 2,000 years later. We're still called to do this work, even if nobody remembers us 10 minutes later. And we cannot separate the gospel we say from the gospel we live. I want you to reread Acts as a contemporary 21st century story of who the church is and who the church is called to be. I want you to hear the echoes, not just going backward, but coming forward into our lives and our times today. And I want all of us to take seriously that we say we serve a crucified and risen Lord who lives today. And his life changes things in our lives, which change things in the world. To God alone be the glory, this day and forevermore. Amen.